19. Notice how Mike moved the stuff back today in case I get excited and jump around, and he didn't want me to knock anything down, and I don't want to fall down. Anyway, I'll say this before we get started this morning. I am grateful for Joe Frazier and his dad and Rick Reynolds and Jerry and others who have come in, and I know I didn't name everybody, and spent hours and hours giving up their weekends and doing other things to make sure that the church is renovated and it looks the way I believe God wants it to be. If you walked in this morning, you noticed the difference in that hallway. And the difference that hallway makes for me, it looks like a brand new church. And it is incredible to me what we've been able to do as a church because of your giving. And we are grateful for that. And there's some other things coming. But we want you to let us know what you think. So again, that's that business meeting. And so, have you ever, the title of the sermon today is not what they expected. Has that ever happened to you? That things didn't turn out the way you expected them to? Read with me. I'm just going to sit today. But Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it. So those who went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Now turn over to verse 23, or chapter 23. In verse 18, "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas,' a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'What? Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the Savior who came to live his life and to die for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Father, today we look at his life and we celebrate. We celebrate who he is and what he has done for us. And Lord, I thank you that you are ever present with us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be able to work in our lives today and develop in us more of the character of Jesus. May we leave this place more devoted to you and more determined to live our lives for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you and praise you for what you are doing and what you're going to do in our lives today. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Unmet expectations. You ever saw those? You ever experienced unmet expectations? Somebody expects something of you and you don't get it right, so they get angry. Anybody been in that situation? Or you have an unmet expectation, and when it doesn't happen, you don't know really how to face it. When I was in fourth grade, my dad told me if I got all A's for the entire school year, he would buy me a bicycle for summer. There's an incentive, isn't there? So all school year, I got all A's. All A's all school year until the last grading period. Now, my dad worked with the husband of my fourth grade teacher. And I really believe, looking back at it, that there was a conspiracy. I really do, because I got all A's that grading period except one C in reading. Now, you need to know, reading was my favorite subject. I had never gotten anything but an A in reading. I didn't get the bike. I had wished for that bike the whole year. I expected that I would get that bike the whole year. I knew what I was going to do with the bike in the summertime, how I was going to go here and there, how fast I was going to get there, but no bike. I was crushed. Isn't that what happens a lot of times when there are unmet expectations? We're crushed. We're defeated. It's hard to get up. Not only are we crushed, but we become angry. I can't even begin to tell you how mad I was at my dad. I don't know that I spoke to him the whole summer. I was crushed and I was angry. And that isn't that the way we respond? Unmet expectations, we're crushed, and then sometimes we get angry. And when we get angry, we become vindictive. I'll get even with you. You ever thought that? I'll get even with you. Or, I will do whatever I can to cause you pain, to cause you harm, because my expectations weren't met. You know, does that happen in the church? Of course it does. We look at people and we have all these expectations of people in the church, and somehow they fall short of our expectations. And so we begin to judge, and sometimes we not only judge, we begin to condemn. And we begin to look at them in a different light. And if only they were real believers, they would have done this the right way. You know, here's something I've learned in the 17,416 years I've been the pastor here. My job is not to please any one of you. Not any one of you. My responsibility is to please God. Now, does that not mean that in that we'll please each other and we'll work with each other and do those things? But I learned a long time ago that I can't be a people pleaser. And I have to do what God leads me to do. And you make decisions. And Jerry, as the elders and deacons, we had to make some pretty tough decisions. But the decisions are made not for what the result might be. The decisions are made because of the right decisions to make at that time. Does that make sense? And in making those decisions, sometimes people's expectations aren't met. And people become angry. And people become vindictive. And people leave. I will do whatever I can to cause you pain. You know, Jesus was, it's very clear, and Jesus calls himself the Messiah. Now, it's amazing. The Messiah means one who is anointed. More specifically, it means one who is smeared with oil. No, I never thought of it that way. One who is smeared with oil. One who is anointed with oil. The Greek word is Christos, from which we get Christ. But Jesus came, and he was celebrated, wasn't he? The people laid down their cloaks on the ground so him pass by. They waved palm branches as symbols of victory. He rode in on a donkey, which was a symbol of peace. And I heard this yesterday. I'd never heard it before. But the donkey was a symbol of peace. He came in peace. He came with grace and mercy. He came with forgiveness. But one day it says in the book of Revelation, Jesus is coming back on a horse. And he's coming back to wage war. You know, in John chapter 3, it said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through me. And here's the fact. One day he's coming back to judge. One day his wrath will be revealed. And one day those who rejected him will find themselves on their knees in front of him crying out for mercy. But on that day, it'll be too late. Unmet expectations. Jesus was rejected because he did not attempt to overthrow the Roman government. I'm going to tell you in a minute. All these things the Pharisees looked for or thought were true in the Messiah. But Jesus came to usher in the merciful, graceful, forgiving rule of God. Here's what the Pharisees thought. Now, you know, a lot of times we really kick the Pharisees, don't we? We really give the Pharisees a bad rap. But let me tell you this. They were the religious leaders and respected as religious leaders. And what they were trying to do was to protect the law of God, to preserve the law of God. The only thing they forgot was the grace of God. But here's some expectations the Pharisees had of the Messiah. The Messiah would be a political leader who would overthrow their enemies. The Messiah would rule Jerusalem and receive homage, and Jerusalem, the Jews, would receive homage from other nations. The Messiah would make Jerusalem a political center. The Messiah would be a descendant of David. By the way, was Jesus a descendant of David? The Messiah would come after the return of Elijah, and many thought John the Baptist was Elijah. He would come, and he would not associate with sinners, with Gentiles, or the poor. Want to know why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much? Who did Jesus associate with? Sinners, Gentiles, and the poor. I remember that I preached a sermon years and years ago about Jesus going to the party that Matthew threw at his house. You remember that story in the scripture? Matthew has a party and Jesus comes. And the Pharisees later said that he should not associate himself with sinners. But he did. And in that passage, I talked about Jesus being a friend of sinners. You believe that Jesus is a friend of sinners? I had a lady after the service come to me and said, well, Jesus might have been a friend of sinners, but not a friend in the way you think he was. I still don't understand what she said. But I do know Jesus says in John chapter 15, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't that what the hymn writer said? What a friend we have in Jesus. Not associate with sinners or Gentiles. The woman with an issue of blood, that she touched the cloak of his garment, the hem of his garment, and was healed, was a Gentile. Or the poor. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. That is our responsibility as believers, isn't it? It's our responsibility as Christ followers to associate with sinners. By the way, I am still a sinner, just saved by grace. And so are you, sinners. Some of you saved by the grace of God. I'm hoping that all of us are, but I do know this. In any group, there may be at least one person who does not know Christ as their Savior. I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile. And yet Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Messiah would uphold Jerusalem. He would perform miracles. The messianic kingdom would be accomplished through God's judgment on Israel's enemies, specifically here Rome. And so as they welcomed Jesus into the city, they welcomed their deliverer, the one who was going to turn the political world upside down. That was their expectation. Is that what he did? No. Unmet expectations. He was not what they expected. And aren't we glad today? I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture today. And to be real honest, they're not real easy to read. Turn to Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried, and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Who does this sound like? It is a picture of the Savior. In Matthew chapter 27, there are some very obvious corollaries. In Psalm 22:18, the psalmist said, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, it says, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. You know, the best way to look at Scripture is to interpret Scripture by Scripture, to put Scripture together and to see what God is saying. The prophecy in the Old Testament in Psalm 22 is fulfilled in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. It is incredible what God has done for us. And let's not forget, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is no less than a holy God. And should you question that, just read through the Gospel of John. Over 60 times in John's Gospel, Jesus is either spoken of as God or he speaks of himself as God. In Psalm 22, verse 7, it says, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, it says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Psalm 22:8, it says, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, it says, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And for me, these words are certainly some of the saddest words in all Scripture. Psalm 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the picture here? God the Son, who has had fellowship with the Father from the very beginning of time, from the beginning of eternity, whenever that was, all the way through the cross, has had complete fellowship with his Father. And now at the cross, Jesus, our sin is placed upon Jesus, and God turns his back on his Son. Imagine that. Just imagine that. God turns his back for the first time on his Son, and for the first time, the Son of God has no fellowship with God the Father. Why have you forsaken me? Imagine the pain expressed in that statement. Imagine the depths of the soul of Jesus as he cried out to his Father. It is an amazing thing that on Sunday, Jesus rides into the city with people praising him as the deliverer. 5 days later, he's hanging on a cross, paying a penalty for our sins. Unmet expectations. See, the Pharisees did miss some things. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save. Jesus said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. And in all these things, the Pharisees had opportunity to hear him. They were so concerned with preserving the law of God that they missed the Son of God. Sometimes I wonder if we are so busy with things of God that we miss the Son of God. You know, every once in a while, I know that it's not true of you, but every once in a while, I wonder, and with all the religiosity, and I put myself in that, if Jesus came to church, would we recognize him? Would we know him for who he is? There's a story about a pastor who came to a new church in his first Sunday. And he decided to test the congregation. So he sat outside. He dressed himself as a beggar and sat outside the church. Old, raggedy clothes. Dirty hair, being unkempt. And everybody, to a person, walked by him without saying a word. And it came time to introduce the pastor. And he came up the aisle dressed as that beggar. And he said to the church, "We have some things we need to do." The Pharisee said that Jesus shouldn't hang out with the poor. The Messiah shouldn't hang out with the poor. Every one of us, if we were in that situation, should have stopped to see what we could do to help that person. The question is, would we have stopped? Because sometimes I wonder about myself, would I have been in too much of a hurry to stop? Would I have just passed by? Would I have just been about my own agenda today? Because that's possible, isn't it? We pass by. Wonder how many times we've passed by the poor in the short north. How many times we've relegated them to the curb, kicked them to the curb because they're not like us. Where do you suppose Jesus would be if he were here today? Suppose he'd be in the inner city. That's one place. You know, I have fun every once in a while with people, and I know I'm not supposed to do this, but doesn't the Bible say that God is everywhere? He's omnipresent. So I'll ask people, well, is God at church? Well, yeah. Is God at your home? Sure he is. Is God in the schools? Of course he is. Is God in the grocery store? Absolutely. Is God in the corner bar? And they will say, I've had people say to me, nope. I'm thinking, does the Bible say that he's everywhere? You know, I see the Bible and talking about Jesus healing the lepers. Nobody else would go close to the lepers because they were unclean, and we were supposed to pass by them. You know, in my own head, and because of situations in my own family, I've determined that AIDS is the leprosy of today. How do we handle that? How do we handle that? Well, we can talk about them and condemn them. Let me tell you about, I went to Orlando a week or so ago to a conference. And I'm glad that the elders and deacons sent me to that conference. While I was sitting in the plane, I was walking down the aisle of the plane and there was a seat available at the end of the aisle. And I sat down next to a girl with pink hair. She was in her 20s, I thought. And then there was a guy closer to the window, and he was a young man. And so I said, is it okay if I sit here? And they said, absolutely. So I sat down, and I got talking to them. And somehow in conversation, they asked me what I did for a living. Okay. You want to know? I'm going to tell you. So I said I was a pastor of a church, and you could see them both begin to shrink back. I'm just telling you the truth. They began to shrink back because here's what I know. I heard Charles Stanley say, I think it was 1992, said this, live your life so that no one knows you're a pastor, but if they find out, they won't be surprised. And here's the truth. If you invite me into a room of your friends and you let them know what I do, the temperature goes down about 60 degrees because everybody thinks they have to be different in the presence of a pastor. I had a friend, Mike Dunn, and I, he was my college roommate, and we were out playing golf one day, and there was a guy by himself, and we invited him to come play with us. And for the first 15 holes, this guy used every curse word that was known to man. And I worked at the railroad one time, and I've heard almost all of them. And he was making some up. And so we get to the 16th tee, and he says to me, what do you do for a living? So I told him. And for the next 3 holes, I thought he was going to be on his knees the whole time, apologizing. I told him to be himself. So anyway, back to this girl. I got talking to her, and I found out that she and this guy were coming to Orlando for a PR conference. And the girl sitting next to me, I got talking to her, and she was a lesbian activist. She wants to help young girls come out of the closet. You understand? Guy sitting next to her, next to the window, was gay. Here's a Baptist pastor next to a lesbian activist, next to a gay guy. And we talked. And I had one of the best conversations I've ever had with anybody. You know why? I didn't judge her. I didn't judge her. Now, she expressed to me what her opinions, and I expressed to her what I believed. And we talked about Black Lives Matter, we talked about guns, we've talked about white privilege, and we disagreed on most of these things. But you know what? We had a civil conversation. Isn't that what Jesus would have done? So anyway, we're getting off the plane, and she says to me, "Will you walk to the baggage area with us?" Lesbian activist, gay guy, asking a conservative Southern Baptist pastor to walk to the baggage area with them. I went. We got our baggage off, and she came to me and she said, "Is it okay if I hug you?" Then she said this social media thing. "Can I friend you on Facebook? If you want to see her, her name's Jensen Armstrong. Take a look at my page and you can find her." But there was with us an understanding that we could talk and that there were people who loved Jesus who would not judge and would not condemn and who were not afraid to express their opinions. But at the same time, I can't debate anybody to the cross, but I can love them to Jesus. And that's true of all of us. You can debate all you want. You can pump the Bible and throw the Bible in people's faces, but the fact is, unbelievers don't care about the Bible. What they care about, and your only real testimony, is the way you live your life. And the way Jesus proved that he was the Messiah was in the way he lived his life. He said he came to do the will of the Father who sent him. And isn't that our responsibility, to do the will of the Father? Now, I'm not even halfway through this thing yet because I've gone different ways, but I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And I'll get there as soon as I turn from Psalms to Isaiah. Beginning in verse 15. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." By the way, you remember the passage in John where Jesus says, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." "And many were astonished at you. His appearance was marred beyond human semblance. And his form was beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. See, here's one thing the Pharisees missed. The Messiah was to be a suffering servant, one who gave his life for us. It is amazing what the Son of God went through for you and me. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was spat upon. Stripped naked. Blindfolded. Mocked. God in the flesh, suffering those things for us. This wasn't just a man. I don't want you here to divide the humanity of Christ from his deity, because he was all of God and all of man in one body. And as a human being, he endured this torture for you and for me. And I would tell you, have you seen the Passion of the Christ? With the beating and the back of Jesus being so laid open, I will tell you this, that movie did not depict how badly Jesus was tortured. You know, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, starting verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. I will tell you that I believe Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. That had you known him prior, that you would not have recognized him at all when these things had happened. And not only was he beaten and mocked and spat upon and had his beard plucked out, not only those things, but you remember the crown of thorns that was driven into his head. And we're not talking about rose thorns. We're talking about thorns that were placed upon his head and driven into his head. And as he's carrying his cross to Mount Calvary, blood is flowing down his face. I'm wondering, and we're not told, I'm wondering if tears are flowing from his eyes. He can barely make the journey. As a matter of fact, he could not make the journey in his own power. They pulled a man out of the crowd to carry his cross for him. Just a few months ago, we celebrated the birth of the baby. The baby grew up to be a man. He was a man's man. He wasn't some wimp. Wasn't some kind of namby-pamby guy. And if you need to understand that, look at when he cleansed the temple, not once but twice. No, that's God calling. But that little baby who came to seek and to save, who lived a sinless life, willingly endured all these things. He willingly took upon himself the sin not only of all who have ever lived prior to that, but the sins of everyone who will ever live in the future. All those sins piled on an innocent man. And he took those sins willingly. In Hebrews chapter 12, it said, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Can you imagine all that Jesus endured at the cross? And it was for you and for me, for the joy that was set before him, for the joy that would come as people gave their lives to him, as they believed in who he was, as they followed him by faith. Can you imagine the pain and the agony that he went through on the cross for you and for me? For one simple reason, for the joy that was set before him. Not a pretty picture, is it? Let me just tell you this. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Look at verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall not see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It was God's will that Jesus die on the cross. That was the sole purpose that he came. Live a life that was free of sin, so that the sinless Son of God could take our sin upon him, be nailed to a cross, and there suffer and bleed and die for us. You know, just as I said earlier, some of the saddest words in Scripture were, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the most wonderful words in the Scripture are these. It is. The work of the Messiah had been carried out. He came to die for us, and he did. He came to shed his blood for us, and he did. By the way, I had a pastor tell me one time that it's not so much about the blood, it was the death of Jesus that was sufficient for us. And I told him that is not true. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus had to shed his blood for us. The innocent Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. It's an incredible thing, and I think we get too casual with that. We become too casual with the fact that God came in the flesh. We celebrate Christmas, don't we? We should also mourn Good Friday and celebrate Easter. You know, he came and he conquered sin and death in the grave and rose again so that we, through faith in him, have the absolute assurance that one day when this life is over, a better one begins. I am so grateful for that promise. And I've done a lot of funerals. And I know the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Recently, Diane's mother passed. And it's very difficult. It was really very difficult. But there wasn't any angst. There was sorrow and there was grief because someone they loved was gone. But some of you were at that funeral. It was a celebration. And we could celebrate because we knew exactly where my mother-in-law was. And that one day we'll see her again. And the only way that's made possible is through the death of Jesus Christ. And because of his resurrection. Next Sunday is Resurrection Day. And we need to come in here ready to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. But today we can ponder on his death. What he did for us. Entered the city as one being praised as a deliverer. 5 days later, he was condemned to be crucified. Amazing thing, what unmet expectations. Not what they expected. Grace is sufficient for me. work of Christ was finished at the cross. I say to you, hallelujah. What a Savior. Pray with me. Father and our God, how